Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the honor and privilege to worship you. We thank you for the experience of singing the old songs, the new songs, all of which magnify the worthy name of the Lamb of God. We thank you that his blood is perfectly effective and powerful to cleanse us from all of our filthiness. And we who stand here this morning acknowledge that in us there's no good thing. But we thank you for Jesus, who has become the Lord our righteousness, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that we're complete in him and accepted in the Beloved. And we have hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. As we think about his sacrifice and what he's purchased for us, help us to enter in more fully and perfectly into that which is your will for our lives, that your kingdom may be done and come to our hearts, and eventually we know it will come to the earth. And we thank you in Jesus' name for what you're going to do today. Amen. Please be seated and turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and we'll be looking to begin with at chapter 1 of Joshua. As we think about last week, we looked at the fact that the Lamb of God was depicted in his once and for all sacrifice by the Passover lamb being slain in Egypt. There in Egypt, the lamb was slain, which pictures, of course, the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And every faithful, believing Jew who was a captive in Egypt was to take some hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the side posts and on the header of their door. And that way, when the death angel passed by, that household would be spared because the blood was applied. And they were able, through God's working, and the plagues that came upon Egypt, to be delivered from the house of bondage. They came to the Red Sea and it miraculously parted, and the Lamb purchased their redemption. Jesus purchased our redemption from the world and from the slavery of sin. And then they were traversing through the wilderness, and about a year and a half's time, they were to enter into the land of promise. And when Moses realized their wonderful redemption, he sang a song of praise to the Lord. And let me just read his words to you in Exodus. He says, "Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina," which is the land of promise where they were headed. "And then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold on them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." Of course, Moses knew that they were to go briefly through the wilderness, and their redemption included the fact that they would cross the Jordan River and enter into the land of promise, into Canaan land, and there come to their rest and come to the full appreciation of their victory. And you know the story. Last week they sent 12 spies in, 10 brought back an evil, unbelieving report, 2 brought back a good report, and Joshua and Caleb were not believed, and the 10 were, and that whole generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 fruitless years, and they died. Now we come to 40 years past that time, and those who are 20 years of old and younger are now grown, and they're ready to enter into the land of promise. And they sent 2 spies in, and those 2 spies brought back a positive report, and they're now about to enter the land. They're going to take new territory, the territory that God intended for them to take, that was purchased with their redemption. And there's application for us as we think about this passage. So Joshua chapter 1, let's think about the new territory being promised. The new territory is promised. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, it says, now after, Joshua 1 and verse 1, I should say, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land that I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now this land that they're about to enter into represents the victorious Christian life. It doesn't represent heaven. It represents what Jesus Christ has purchased for everyone who receives Him as personal Savior, for everyone who's experienced redemption from sin and deliverance from the house of bondage. It represents a victorious life of self-denial, which we labor to enter into so that we can rest in the Lord. It means that we stop trying ourselves to be what we should be, and we learn to let God enable us to be what only He can make us be. It's the life of victory. It's the Christ life. It means occupying the territory He suffered and died to gain. And that includes rescuing others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Joshua sent two spies into the land, and in God's providence, they went to Rahab's home. No accident. And if you flip over to chapter 2, you notice with me in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, that as they came to Rahab's house, Rahab was a harlot, by the way. She was a believing person, though. And the Bible says, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The new territory was something that God had promised them, and God had prepared the way. They didn't take it when they were intended to take it. They lost that generation, but now they're ready to go, and they're ready to occupy the land. And we need to be ready to occupy the victory that God has for us. We need to look at this new year as a time where we're going to abide in Christ, and we're going to rest in the Lord, and we're going to labor to enter into His rest, and we're going to be determined that we will not be content with a subpar Christian life. We're going to walk in His victory. We're going to walk in the fullness of His Spirit. And we're going to do the things that are required for us to be able to deny ourselves and walk with the Lord in such a way that we experience His peace, His fullness, His victorious life inside of us. I think we got a little too much volume. New territory represents the learned discipline of full confidence in the Holy Spirit. Would you hold your finger here in our text and turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 gives some commentary on this life of victory, this self-denying life, this Christ life that we enter into when we've labored in such a way that we rest in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll come back to our text in Joshua. And notice, please, as we look at Hebrews 4 and verse 9, that new territory represents the learned discipline of full confidence in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's the example of those who wasted their lives, who squandered their lives and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We've got to labor. We've got to impose upon ourselves such disciplines as are necessary to keep our lives clean and to learn to depend upon the Lord so that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, so that we can walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, rejoicing in the Lord, enjoying the peace of God and the joy that He will give to us, which is really, according to Nehemiah, our strength. This also represents the dispossession of the devil from souls that are held captive. And we think about Rahab here. Rahab was a captive in the land. She was in her sin, and she needed to trust in the Savior that the Jews were enjoying and had come to know. And that devil who was captivating her needed to be dispossessed from her heart and life. And so the spies told her, if you'll just hang a scarlet cord from your house and show that you're a believer by that token of that scarlet cord, when we come in and take over the territory, we won't hurt you. You can come and be a part with us. You can put your faith in the same Lord and Savior, the Lamb that redeemed us. You can be redeemed as well through Him. And I think about Matthew 12 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." You see, territory in our hearts is really pictured here by Rahab. When the Lord comes into our hearts, the devil is dispossessed, and a stronger comes in, and the devil has to flee, because then he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And God gives us peace, and God gives us joy, and God gives us freedom and hope in Christ. Amen? And Rahab's a picture of that as we think about her. But new territory is promised, and new territory is to be taken. But in order to take new territory, you have to be courageous. Would you write that in your notes? New territory is taken by the courageous. Courage is found in constant wholehearted commitment to the Word of God. The fullness of the Spirit and the Word of God are pretty much synonymous. Now, it's not the Word of God in your head. It's the Word of God in your what? In your heart. The Word of God in your head will not profit you, but the Word of God in your heart, that'll profit you. Amen? Amen. Thy word have I hid in my head? No, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. New territory is taken by the courageous, those who have the Word of God in their hearts, those who've entered into the disciplines that they need to walk in the Spirit and to show the demonstration of the life of Christ within them. They've entered into His rest, you see. Joshua 1, back in our text, Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse number 6. Flip back there with me, would you? Joshua 1 and verse number 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Every day for the believer ought to be an experiment in obedience. It's exciting to be a Christian. It's an awesome thing to know Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to walk with the Lord and to expect God to do great and mighty things that we don't even anticipate. If we call upon Him, He'll do great and mighty things. Amen? And we can expect that that'll happen. Preacher friend I know in Newcastle, Delaware, wrote this. He said, I began the day by asking God to lead me to someone who wanted to bless. He wanted to bless through me. I just told him, Lord, I'm available. He said, I drove to McDonald's and ordered my usual breakfast. And as I was standing in line, I noticed a couple well-dressed in front of me, an older couple. And I said, I just felt impressed that I should buy them their meal. So I walked over to them and I said, sir, may I buy your breakfast for you? And he's a little bit embarrassed and he said, well, yes, I suppose. So he said, I walked over to the counter and I said, I'd like to purchase the breakfast for this couple. And they ordered what they wanted and I paid for it and I went back to the back of the line and got there just in time to get my hot tray of breakfast. And the little girl behind the counter said, that's just really weird. That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And I said, what do you mean? She said, just last night I dreamed someone was going to do that. Do what? I asked. I dreamed someone was going to pay for a meal for someone they didn't know. That's just weird how God did that. And he said, I realized that what I did was not for the couple. It was for her. As I walked away realizing that paying for the meal was something God did for her, through me. And I knew that God spoke to this young person. He assured her that he was alive and that he was active in this world and he even knows what we dream about. And she said, he said, that was just one of the coolest things that ever happened in my life. But the Christian life is exciting. If we just walk with the Lord, He'll speak to us and He'll use us. And if we'll just be ready for the opportunities and we'll just open our mouths, God will make us a blessing. Don't you want to be a blessing in 2010? Isn't it exciting to be used of God, even in a small way? It's just a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Look at Joshua chapter 1 now and verse number 12. Notice this. You see, the Reubenites and the Gadites and a half-tribe of Manasseh had come to the promised land with Moses the 40 years previous. And they said, Moses, we kind of like this territory right here. On the other side of Jordan, I know it's not the promised part, but we like this territory right here. Could we just stay here? Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, and Moses said, well, yeah, if you will do this, if you will go with your brothers into the land of promise and fight with them, if you will participate with them in the battles until they've accomplished their goals and won all of the land that I've given to you, then I'll allow you to come back and be with your wives and your children and participate in the joy of resting in your own land. So let's read it in chapter 1, verse 12 now. To the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land, your wives, your little ones, your cattle, shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, and as He has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession, and enjoy it which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. The point here is that new territory is to be taken by the entire body. New territory is to be taken by the entire assembly. The entire assembly must share the burden of battle. And you need to follow your leader as he follows Christ. You need to go together with one another, and every member has a part. The church will prosper by that which every joint supplies. Every one of you has a function. Some of you are the ear, some of you are the foot, some of you are the hand, some of you are the nose, some of you are the eyes. But all of you has an emphasis of strength that God has given to you, and you need to have a part, otherwise the church can't go forward. And you'll hinder the success of the conquest. So everybody needs to be involved. And God wanted them to follow Joshua. So in Joshua chapter 3, time out for a minute. Okay. We could have had a commercial break there, but we didn't have time. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Why? So that you could be lifted up and be somebody cocky and arrogant? No. So that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to follow. And that's where the pastor comes in. He's supposed to be the leader. And I need to keep getting messages from the Lord and keep getting leadership from the Lord. And you should follow me as I follow Christ. If I start following somebody else or something else, then you go the other way. But we need to go together, amen? We need to have a vision, and the vision is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And then we need to teach everybody all things whatsoever he's commanded, and go forward and walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip over to chapter 3, or 5, I should say. Joshua chapter 5. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he's leading the people and moving to the first place of conflict and conquest, and that's Jericho. It came to pass when he was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He was ready to either fight him or shake his hand. And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And this would be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy, holy ground. Like he said with Moses, you remember? And Joshua did so. The territory was to be taken by all. They were to follow Joshua as he followed the captain of their salvation. And then new territory was to be taken by fit warriors. By fit warriors. They needed to ensure in chapter 5 that all of their warriors were circumcised. And that was a prerequisite for their fitness. Look at Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 5. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but this is 40 years previous, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now, circumcision in the Bible pictures a covenant relationship with God. It was the sign of the covenant that God had given to the children of Israel. And it pictures the operation of God, which happens internally on the heart. It's an outward picture of that internal circumcision of the heart that everyone needs if they're going to fight the Lord's battles, because they can't really be a participant in the battles of the Lord unless they've also won the battle within. And you can't win the battle within until God does a work in your heart. God's got to do an operation on your heart. It's not religion. It's a miraculous relationship with God that begins when He circumcises your heart. You've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you, and that He was buried and He rose again after paying in full for all of your sins, once and for all. And you've got to come to a day where you say, "Now, God, You've got to change my heart. You've got to give me a new heart, a fleshly heart, instead of the stony heart that'll follow You, that'll be cooperative with You. You've got to make me a new creature. You've got to do an operation of God on my heart." You say, "Well, where's that found in the Bible?" All over the place. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 29. We'll go back to Joshua, so hold your finger there. Romans chapter 2, verse number 29. Circumcision made the warrior fit to enter into the promised land. And it pictured the fitness that comes to us when we receive the operation of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29, speaking of the spiritual Jew, one who is truly a spiritually alive individual. Romans 8, 2 and verse 29. I should say 2, 29. Sorry about that. The praise team made a mistake, so I thought I could make a mistake too. Romans 2, 29. "He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. When God does an operation in you, He gives you spiritual life. That's why Jesus said to a very religious man, Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, of the sect of the Pharisees, the strictest of all the sects in Israel, He said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have spiritual birth given to you. You must have an operation of God done in your heart. You've got to be saved. You've got to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And that'll make a difference in your life." Now turn over to Colossians 2 and verse 11. And then turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. You say, "What do you want me to do? Turn on?" Yeah, I do. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2, 11, Paul says to the Colossian church, "Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." It's the operation of God, you see. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. He said, "Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. That means we labor to enter into the rest that we have in Christ because we trust nothing of ourselves. We trust only in the Lord. You must be spiritually free in order to deliver someone else. That means God must first perform an operation in your heart. Let me ask you today, has there been a specific point in time where you received the operation of God, where God did a work in your heart? You say, "Well, I don't know. I've always believed in Jesus." Well, have you always been married? If you're married, you've got to stand before a minister and say, "I do." You might have believed in marriage before that, but there's got to be a time where you come and say, "I do." And then you're married. Amen? And there's got to be a time where you believe in Jesus, but there's got to be a time where you come and you say, I do. I receive you, Lord Jesus. I take you as the gift of God. I want you to do an operation in my heart. I want you to give me new life. I want to be saved. I want to be free. I want to be born again. All these terms are biblical terms that have to do with conversion. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. There's got to be a day where you trust Jesus as your Savior. Amen. It's not a church that saves. It's not religion that saves. It's a miracle of God in your heart that begins a relationship with God. So today ought to be the day you've heard the simple message where you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and will you take Him as your personal Savior by faith. Amen. And then you can enter into the battle. The battle to walk in the victory of freedom in Christ. And listen, if you say you've been made a Christian and you're not really engaged, you got to examine yourself. Are you really a Christian or are you just a bare professor? You know, it's one thing to profess, it's another thing to possess. I like the old Southern preacher who said, if you is what you was, you ain't. That's good. Two Moravian young men were convicted of the gospel, and they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they got concerned about souls, about other people who didn't know the Lord. They got so burdened about it. They heard about an island where there were slaves that were held by this one man who owned the island. And these slaves were captives there on this island, and they had no way of hearing the gospel, how to be saved, how to receive Jesus Christ. And they got so burdened about these people. This is a true story. They literally sold themselves to the slave master. They sold themselves to him so that they could go to the island and tell the islanders of Christ. They wouldn't have furlough. They'd never come home again. They'd be slaves until they died. But they wanted to tell the good news to these people so badly that they heard about that God brought their hearts to the place where they said, we'll go. They got on a ship after they'd sold themselves. And on the pier stood their weeping parents and the members of their church, crying, weeping as they saw them for the last time on earth. And one of them gathered his courage on the deck of the ship, and he cried these words, "Shall not the Lamb have the full reward of His suffering?" It's only right that we should give the Lamb the full reward of His suffering, which meant that His suffering purchased the salvation potentially for the world. And these people needed to hear the gospel. Some of you need to decide today, I'm going to become a fit warrior and start doing the things that God would do, that God would have me do. I'm going to walk as a man of God, a woman of God. I'm not going to be a sissy, style-seeking slave to the world. I don't care what the world thinks. I care what God thinks. People need the Lord. And I'm going to give myself to the gospel and to the work of the ministry. Maybe some of you, God would call to be a missionary, a preacher, preacher's wife. You should be open to that. You parents should be open to that for your children. Amen? What if God put His hand on them? Oh, no, they won't make enough money. They'll have a poor job. And they'll be happy. And they'll be used of God. And they'll be doing what God wants. And you'll be happy too. Don't worry about the world. Don't mimic the world. Don't listen to the world's music. Don't follow the world's sinful stupidity. Who's that comic that works with Howard Stern that just stuck himself 9 times in his belly with a 3-6-inch knife just a couple days ago? read it in the paper, and they just barely, his mother came in, found him bleeding all over the place, and just barely, I mean, he's a comedian. He's a happy guy. Yeah. You don't find happiness apart from the one who gives you the joy of the Lord. You won't find it. There's no place in this world that you're going to find what Jesus can give you except from Jesus. And you got to come to Him. Look at Joshua chapter 6, would you please? New territory is God's property, by the way. And you got to recognize that the Lord's possessive of His place in your heart. And He doesn't want you to set your affections somewhere else. He wants the affections that He deserves to be given to Him. He wants to be first place in your life. And if He's not first place in your life, He gets jealous. He's a jealous God. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at Joshua 6 and verse 16. They came to make the conquest. And as they're coming around Jericho, God gave them some very unorthodox methodology to follow in conquering the city. They were to walk around the city 7 times, and on the last time, they were to shout. And that's how they fought the battle. That makes a lot of sense. But that's what God said to do. So they said, well, we'll believe God. We'll do whatever He says to do. Joshua 6 and verse 16, it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that is therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, and every man strayed before him, and they took the city. Enthusiastic pride is a token, is a characteristic of those who take new territory for the Lord. We need to be enthusiastic about Jesus, amen? And be proud of the Lord. New territory, by the way, will become a curse if it's taken into your heart. It'll become a curse if it's taken into your heart. We need to fear that. Fear the accursed thing. Achan, you remember, coveted what was the Lord's. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 13. Up, sanctify yourselves, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Chapter 7 and verse 20 says that Achan answered Joshua when he confronted him and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. We need to recognize that new territory will become a curse if it's taken into our heart. Achan's coveting of that which is the Lord's emphasizes the poison influence of a distracted heart. When you start loving money When you start taking the Lord's tithe and saying, I'm going to keep it for myself, I can't afford to do that, God's not happy with us. When you start setting your heart on the things of this world instead of your affection on things above, God's not happy with that. Thank God it's not under law, or you'd be dead. But under grace, the Lord's still not happy if we do that. We need to take to heart the words of Susanna Wesley, who taught her son Charles and her other son, would you judge the lawfulness of pleasure? Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, and obscures your vision of God, or takes away the relish of spiritual things, or increases the authority over your Bible, or your body, I should say, over your mind, that is sin. We're stewards to manage the property of our Redeemer, and He wants us to do it with a conscientious spirit. And we should take new territory in this year. Amen? And we should walk in the Spirit and be enabled to enter into His rest by laboring to do so. New territory represents the learned discipline of full confidence in the Holy Spirit. That rest that we read about in Hebrews 4. It also represents the disposition of the devil out of the hearts of people when we reach them with the good news of the gospel. We need to go forward fully confident in His Word and in His leadership in 2010 and make the improvements, maybe just one improvement that God wants us to have in our lives so that we can faithfully follow the Lord. But it all starts with the operation of God in our heart, doesn't it? It all starts when we get saved. And if you haven't been saved, today is the day. Now is the time. Would you bow your heads with me, please? You say, I'd like to be saved. I'm ready to be saved. But what do I need to do? Somebody in the Bible asked that question. They said, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? And the answer came back to them. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in, believe in, put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and receive Him as your personal Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not unclear. It's not ambiguous. It's very simple. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Right now, would you call upon the Lord right where you sit? God looks on the heart, and He'll hear. If you'll speak in your heart even to Him. Pray a prayer something like this. Dear God, I come to You as a sinner in need, and I put my confidence in Jesus who died for me and who was buried and rose again. Please cleanse my heart with Your blood. Change my heart. Give me hope of eternal life. Give me peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust You right now as my Savior, and I thank You for saving me. With our heads still bowed, eyes still closed, no one looking around between you and me and the Lord. If you prayed that prayer, if that's been the prayer of your heart, God saw your prayer and heard your heart. But between you and me and the Lord, it's good for you to confess it. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Rao, I prayed that prayer to receive Christ as my Savior. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Someone else, just slip it up and put it down. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. God sees your hand. I see it. I'm thankful that you've made that confession. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. Let me address you who are Christians already. Have you been taking new territory? Are you determined that you're going to live in such a way that you please the Lord? Is there something in your life you need to say, Lord, this is wrong, I need to get rid of it? Is there something in your life you need to change so that you could labor to enter into the rest, the victory that God wants you to enjoy. If you need to do something today with the Lord, if you need to do business with God, I hope you will. Don't hesitate. Father, we pray today that you'd work powerfully in our hearts, that we would take to heart the word, be doers of it and not just hearers. I thank you for these two who prayed in receiving Jesus as personal Savior. I pray you'd bless them and comfort them with the knowledge of their eternal life in Christ. And guide us, Lord, today that we might be a people together serving you and walking in your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please. And I hope you'll make room.